many of you will be familiar with John chapter 10, that great passage of the good shepherd of the sheep. And our text this morning is going to be the first 21 verses of chapter 10. So I would ask, if you're able and willing, would you stand in honor of the reading of the Word of God? John 10, 1 to 21. Truly, truly, I say to you, he who does not enter the sheepfold by the door, but climbs in by another way, that man is a thief and a robber. But he who enters by the door is the shepherd of the sheep. To him the gatekeeper opens. The sheep hear his voice, and he calls his own sheep by name and leads them out. When he has brought out all his own, he goes before them, and the sheep follow him, for they know his voice. A stranger they'll not follow, but they'll flee from him, for they do not know the voice of strangers. This figure of speech Jesus used with them, but they did not understand what he was saying to them. So Jesus again said to them, truly, truly, I say to you, I am the door of the sheep. All who came before me are thieves and robbers, but the sheep did not listen to them. I am the door. If anyone enters by me, he will be saved and will go in and out and find pasture. The thief comes only to steal and kill and destroy. I came they may have life and have it abundantly. I am the good shepherd. The good shepherd lays down his life for the sheep. He who is a hired hand and not a shepherd, who does not own the sheep, sees the wolf coming and leaves the sheep and flees. And the wolf snatches them and scatters them. He flees because he's a hired hand and cares nothing for the sheep. I am the good shepherd. I know my own and my own know me. Just as the Father knows me, and I know the Father, and I lay down my life for the sheep. And I have other sheep that are not of this fold. I must bring them also, and they will listen to my voice. So there will be one flock, one shepherd. For this reason the Father loves me, because I lay down my life, that I may take it up again. No one takes it from me, but I lay it down of my own accord. I have authority to lay it down, and I have authority to take it up again. This charge I received from my Father. There was again a division among the Jews because of these words. And many of them said, he has a demon and he's insane. Why listen to him? And others said, these are not the words of one who's oppressed by a demon. Can a demon open the eyes of the blind? Let's pray. Our God in heaven, would you work in our midst this morning and give us hearts that mirror your heart. Give us hearts that love what you love and hearts that break over the things that break your heart. And would you this day teach us? Would you enlighten our minds? Would you soften our hearts and would you bend our wills to yours? That we might hear the voice of the shepherd in our midst. And may that word take root deep in our hearts such that we might be changed and bring honor and glory to the name of Jesus, we ask in his name. Amen. You may be seated. I mentioned last week that if there were one thing I would like the church where I serve to be about, it would be simple. And if you were here, you, I hope, remember what I said, and it is simply about Christ. Simply about Jesus in everything we do, that it would be done in the name of, for the sake of, and for the glory of Christ. And yet at the same time, if we're honest, a lot of churches, a lot of ministries would say the very same thing, I would hope. And if that's the case, why are there so many different ones? Why are there so many different ones that even seem to have different beliefs and distinctives in their teaching and in their doctrine? Because the question is often not simply, do you believe in Jesus? Now, certainly that's part of it. But what do you believe about him? What do you believe about this Jesus you say you believe? What do you believe about His person? What do you believe about His work? Well, part of our hope in this summer series is to remind us of these very things. It's not usually our custom to do a topical type of sermon series. Usually it's our custom to walk through a book of the Scripture, and so it is still. But this summer, we would like to remind ourselves of those things that are important to us as a church, those things that may be distinctive about our church, about this particular church where God has called us. And some of those things we may share. Some of those things we may share with many other churches in our area. But some of them may also be different. Some of them may also be truly distinct about Trinity Grace Church. Well, first, those things that we share, Trinity Grace Church, we joyfully take our stand within the larger evangelical church. We are evangelical. And now, probably for many of you, if not most of you, you hear that word and you say, okay, but what? What does that mean? What does that mean that we're evangelical? Does that mean that we are evangelistic? Well, we are that too, and we're going to talk about that, but those two things aren't the same. They're related, but they're not the same. So to use terms with which we're not familiar, a lot of times it just doesn't help, does it? Or, in fact, to use terms that have so many different definitions, it still doesn't sometimes clarify really what we're about. Even though the words may be used all the time. All the time. Particularly in political seasons, you've heard it. You heard it this past year. The political people, what do you call them? People who are running for office. The candidates. The candidates are always looking after the what? The evangelical vote. And yet, is it not incredible that 36% of Americans, when polled, had absolutely no idea what the term evangelical meant? I want you to think about this for a moment. 36%. I'm not saying 36% had a wrong definition. That was the rest of them. 36% literally answered, I have no idea. Many of whom said, I've never even heard that term. So isn't that strange? We don't even know what the term evangelical means. 36%. 18% of them did say, however, that it meant evangelistic. And the rest of those who at least gave an answer, their answers were scattered about all under 8%. We had zealots. Well, they're a bunch of zealots. That's what an evangelical is. They're a group of closed-minded people was another group. They're professional Christians was another answer. A particular political view was another answer. Fanatics. Or they are those who take the Bible seriously. Okay, we could at least start there and have something to work with, right? But what do we mean by it? What do we mean by evangelical? What do we mean by evangelistic? Well, first, again, we joyfully take our stand with all those who share in the evangelical faith. Okay, well then what is that? Of course, evangelical comes from evangel, the good news. We joyfully take our stand with all those who believe in the good news of the Lord Jesus, which includes the doctrine of the triune God, the deity of the Lord Jesus Christ, the virgin birth, the substitutionary atonement of Christ, His physical resurrection, His sure return, the divine authority of the Scriptures, that it is in fact the Word of God. The authority of the Old and New Testaments, that is. And then, so that's evangelical, and then we take that seriously. In fact, we take it seriously enough that we heed the call to go and to make disciples of all nations, presenting Christ as the only way of salvation. So we are evangelical, and that we hold to these evangelical doctrines, we are evangelistic, and that we desire to share those evangelical doctrines. Does the distinction make sense? We share the good news of Jesus. And so as I thought and prayed about how to remind us of that, what better way to do that than to look at this wonderful passage of Scripture? John chapter 10, the Good Shepherd. Where we see the shepherd speak, where we see this wonderful shepherd loves, and we see that the shepherd in fact has authority. So let's look at those three things from our text. When Jesus begins here in our text, you notice that he began by saying, "Who does not enter by the door into the fold of the sheep, but climbs up some other way? He's a thief and a robber." Well, he's speaking in the context of that which has come before, that which took place in chapter 9. There was a man who had been born blind, but he had been given sight by the Lord Jesus. And this blind man, after having received his sight, was proclaiming Jesus as the Messiah. In fact, who else, he says, who else can give sight to the blind? So he's proclaiming the Lord Jesus who gives sight to the blind, the one sent by God to save his people. And so, just like we're actually going to see at the end of our passage that we just read, the proclamation of Jesus Christ as the Son of God, the Savior of sinners, the one sent by him, the one who is God himself with divine authority, that's the truth that often divides, not only today, but it also did back then. It divided people back then just as it does today. So the Pharisees, they kick this man out of the synagogue. The very ones who were to be the shepherds, the teachers, the religious leaders of Israel, they kicked him out. And these were those who claimed, in John 8:39, they claimed Abraham is our father. In chapter 9, in verse 28, they claimed we are disciples of Moses. And yet, Jesus basically is saying to them here, if that were true, more than just physically, more than just your heritage, if that were true, you would believe me that I am the one that's sent by God. You would believe that I am the Messiah if you were Abraham's children. If you were Moses' children, that's what you would believe. So you see, even here, even in John chapter 10, not just believe that Jesus was a person. The Pharisees believed that Jesus was a person. They looked at him. They saw what he did. But they didn't what? They didn't believe that he is who he said he is. It's not just believing that Jesus is or was. It's believing that Jesus is who he said he was. That Jesus is the Son of God. So Jesus is saying that these Pharisees, who were supposed to be the shepherds of God's people, were not shepherds. And in fact, since they denied Christ, they had actually become thieves and robbers. And we see that. Jesus says, but he who enters by the door is a shepherd of the sheep. These false shepherds did not enter by the door. They had climbed up some other way. They had attempted to gain that status some other way other than Christ. But a true shepherd is one who enters by the door. And Jesus is here contrasting, isn't he? True shepherds and false shepherds. And anyone who preaches anything other than Christ as the door, that person's a false shepherd. He's a false shepherd. One of the reasons why we make distinctions in the church and try to use words that describe what we believe is because there are those, tragically, even in the visible church, that preach something altogether different from the Scriptures. They have church at the end of their name, while at the same time they deny Christ. That is no true church. We say that we're evangelical to distinguish ourselves from those who say that Jesus is a way, or that Jesus is one way to God, or that it's Jesus plus something. No, Jesus is the door. And he's the only door. There is no other way than Christ Jesus. There's no other way to climb in. Not by your background, not by your ethnicity, not by your works, not by jumping through certain hoops, but it is Christ and Christ alone. And that's what we proclaim. Historically, that's what the evangelical church proclaims, that it is only Christ. And so he who enters by Christ, the doors, it's opened. And the sheep hear his voice, and he calls them his own sheep by name. And he leads them out. Calvin states, he says, they alone are good shepherds who lead men straight to Christ. That's a good shepherd. That's a true shepherd of the flock of God. And the true shepherd's voice is not only heard, but it's recognized. And there's a subtle shift here in the text from those shepherds who are to lead people to Christ, to Christ himself as the good shepherd. And so in verse 4, here we see this shift over to Christ. When he has brought out all his own, he goes before them, and the sheep follow him, for they know his voice. A stranger they'll not follow, but they will flee from him, for they do not know the voice of strangers. You know, here in the West, and we've heard this before in other texts, or maybe even this text from years and years ago, that here in the West, sheep and their shepherds, if we can accurately call them that, because it actually is a very different practice here in the West than it is in other places. But here in the West, there's somewhat of an adversarial relationship between the sheep and the shepherd. And we see that in all sorts of things, but particularly here. And often the shepherds here use dogs to chase their sheep, to get their sheep to do what they want them to do. And I find this fascinating, and this is really way off topic, rabbit trail, but really fascinating when we think about the grace of God and how we're moved to obedience, and what actually encourages us and what actually kills us and crushes us. But here in the West, we're used to this. Dogs will chase these sheep to get them to do what they want to do, but not in the Middle East. In the Middle East, a shepherd would lead his flock. He would love his flock, and the flock would follow. Why did the flock follow? Because they knew that the shepherd cared for them. They knew that the shepherd was the one that cared for them and provided for them and had compassion on them. And so they followed their shepherd. They knew his voice, and they would respond to that voice. Of course, I can't help but to think of Mary Magdalene or at the tomb, can help to think of Lazarus when Jesus says, Lazarus, come forth, or even Zacchaeus who was up in the tree. They knew his voice. They heard his voice. But a stranger, sheep won't follow, but they'll flee from it. So really we do here in this text have a contrast not only between a true and false shepherd, but we also have a contrast between what? A true and false sheep. We can see who the false sheep are. They follow after all those voices that are competing for them because they don't know the voice of the shepherd. Notice the very next verse. This figure of speech Jesus spoke to them, but they did not understand what those things were which he had been saying to them. Now, I don't want to make more of this than the scripture intends, but it certainly intends this. That it's interesting that immediately after Jesus says the sheep follow because they know his voice, that John then follows it with, but they didn't understand. They didn't understand. They didn't understand because they couldn't understand. And why couldn't they understand? Because they weren't his sheep. They didn't belong to him. So they couldn't hear his voice. So Jesus again said to them, truly, truly, I say to you, I'm the door of the sheep. All who came before me are thieves, robbers, but the sheep did not listen to them. I am the door. If anyone enters by me, he'll be saved, will go in and out and find pasture. The thief comes only to steal and kill and destroy. I came that they may have life and have it abundantly. If there is anything that I could convince us of as a church, it would be that right there. Because whether you're little bitty, whether you're a teenager, whether you're middle-aged, or whether you're old, we are all tempted to chase after all these other things. But does the scripture not say that all those other things steal, kill, and destroy, but it's only Jesus who does what? Give you life. and life abundantly. Oh, that we would only believe that. Just that. What a statement. What a statement. And see, there's been others who've come, Jesus says. There's still others today that claim another way of salvation and another way of fulfillment, another way to the Father, another way of true life. But all those are liars, deceivers, and yes, as John says, even antichrists to lead you away from the Lord Jesus. Whether it's present-day Judaism, works of the law, whether it's Islam, Buddhism, New Age religion, Mormonism, you name it, or any other so-called church that denies that Jesus Christ is the only way of salvation, the only truth, the only way to heaven, it's a lie. It's a deception. And it's false. They only steal, kill, and destroy. But Christ came that they, the sheep, may have life and have it abundantly. Christ came with a purpose. He came with a purpose to give His people life and have it abundantly. And that ought to be such an encouragement to us. It's actually wonderful if we could grasp this. And yet it's possibly, isn't this really what makes the world mad? It's not simply that you proclaim Christ, but it's that you proclaim Christ as what? The only way. That's really what makes the world angry. It's one of the most despised truths, that Jesus is the only way. How dare you, they say. How dare you say that there's only one way of salvation? What makes you better than anybody else? And the response to that is not a thing, but that's what you don't understand. I am no better than anybody else. But Jesus is. Because you see, it's not what I'm saying. It's not my truth, simply my truth. It's better because it is the only way. It's better because it's God's way. And it's God's only way that He's given for man to be reconciled to Him. You know, a person shouldn't be angry that there's only one way. We should all stand amazed that there is a way, right? That God has given a way to be reconciled to Him. But that's not that big of a deal to us, because we really don't see our sin as a big deal to God. But it is. So is the rebellious heart of man apart from God. This one way is through Jesus Christ. He is the door. He is the door. He's the door of the sheep, but He's also the loving shepherd. He loves His sheep. He loves His sheep. He loves. He says in verse 11, I am the good shepherd who lays down His life for the sheep. The good shepherd came to give life by giving His own. So notice the purposeful and directed love of the shepherd. He'd said, I've come that they may have life and have it abundantly. And how did He do so? By laying down His life for the sheep. Christ died for the sheep. We know this. And we say, Chris, we hear this every week. Are we going to hear it again? And the answer to that is yes. And you're going to hear it next week. And you're going to hear it the next week after. And you say, why is this such a big deal to emphasize? Because this is what it's all about. This is what it's all about. Christ died for the sheep. And you say, well, isn't this something that everybody else teaches as well? And I say to you, no, it's not. It's not. This is the doctrine of the substitutionary atonement of the Lord Jesus Christ, that He lived and died in our place. And no, it's not proclaimed everywhere throughout the church. It ought to be, but it's not. Christ died for those who are His. He actually paid the penalty for the sin of those who trust in Him. And that's great assurance for those who are His sheep. Well, I can boldly say to His sheep, Christ died for you. To a group of people that I don't know whether are part of the church or not part of the church. Chris and I both are doing several weddings this summer. And we've had the opportunity to say, Christ died, yes, but we don't say Christ died for you. You know what we say? We say Christ died for sinners like you. Christ died for sinners like you and like me. We can only boldly say Christ died for you when somebody belongs to Him. Because that's the substitutionary atonement to the Lord Jesus. For those who belong to Him, your sin's been forgiven. The wrath of God has been propitiated. That means been taken away. It's been meted out on somebody else. On Jesus Himself. He's laid down His life for His sheep. Who would do this except for the one to whom the sheep belong? He who is a hired hand, it says, and not a shepherd, who does not own the sheep, sees the wolf coming, leaves the sheep and flees, and the wolf snatches them and scatters them. He flees because he is a hired hand. He cares nothing for the sheep. But you see, Christ, Jesus is concerned about the sheep. For the sheep, we belong to Him. We're His. He's not just a hired hand, but to Him have the sheep been given. We can gladly, as I said with the children, we can sing, His sheep am I. I belong to Him. You belong to Him. And I think about this every time, and Mike Alexander probably doesn't even remember this, but he got so tickled about this. Last time I used this illustration has probably been 8 years ago. I was driving with a friend of mine one day on a trip, and it was a long time ago. And I had a huge drink, and I spilt it all over the front seat of the car. And I felt terrible. I think it was Coke or something like that. And I turned to him and I said, I am so sorry. And he looked at me and he goes, don't worry. You know what he said next? Do you remember this, Mike? No. He goes, don't worry, it's just a rental. But do you see the point, right? He could have cared less. Because it was just a rental. He didn't own it. Had it been his car, been a very different response. Brothers and sisters, we belong to Jesus. You've been bought with a price. Do you see the difference of how He looks at you? He doesn't just say, oh, Karen's just a rental. No. He says, I bought her with my own blood and she belongs. You want to know your worth? That's your worth. You've been bought with the blood of Jesus. You mean something to Him. Sweet, isn't it? Hired hand could care less. He loves us. John tells us in 1 John 4:10, and this is love, not that we love God, but that He loved us and sent His Son to be that propitiation for our sins. That's the love of a shepherd. In verse 14, He repeats Himself. I am the good shepherd. And then He goes on, and I know my own, and my own know me, just as the Father knows me, and I know the Father, and I lay down my life for the sheep. This knowledge of the shepherd actually serves to broaden our understanding of the love of the shepherd. He knows us. He knows us. He knows what we're like. He knows what you're like. He knows your heart. He knows your sin. And yet He still says, I love you. And He still lays down His life for His sheep. And laid down His life for His sheep. Even knowing you and knowing me. Even as Paul tells us in Romans 5. And while we were yet sinners, right? Christ died for us. A shepherd knows his sheep. There's an intimacy of knowledge between the shepherd and the sheep. In fact, he knew you before the creation of the world. And because He did, you also can know Him. Because the shepherd knows his sheep, there's nothing that can surprise the shepherd about his sheep. They truly belong to Him. Jesus will not one day say, Chris slipped that one by me. I didn't know about that. So no, He doesn't make it. Then cut it. Because it's not about what I've done. It's not about the things that I've done in the past, but it's about His work for me. I'm His sheep. You're His sheep. He knows us fully. And since I am His and you are His based solely on the grace of God and not anything we've done to deserve it, there's great comfort in that. Great comfort in that. If you're Christ's sheep, He knows you and you know Him. Sheep don't all of a sudden stop being sheep. They stay sheep. There's nothing that will diminish the shepherd's love for you. Because he already perfectly knows you, and his love for you is not dependent on that. It's not dependent on what you've done or what you are doing. And that's not talking about a broken relationship. It's not talking about continuing in sin. Because what happens is you continue in that sin, you continue to rebel, you show yourself to be not a sheep. The shepherd loves his sheep. He knows his sheep. They know him. And he desires that all that belong to him come to him. So not only do we stand firm with these evangelical doctrines, but we're evangelistic. Why? Well, because our Savior is. We're evangelistic because Jesus is. Because God is. Look what Jesus says. I have other sheep which are not of this fold. I must bring them also, and they'll hear my voice, and they'll become one flock with one shepherd. And the fold, of course, which Jesus is speaking here is Israel. Okay, because the covenants of promise were there within Israel. But no longer, after the first coming of the Lord Jesus Christ, no longer will the covenants of promise be limited to a people of a nation, but will include people from every corner of the world. You see, Israel was but a shadow. Israel pointed to something greater. Israel served a purpose. Yes. And Jesus has made it clear simply because one was a part of Israel ethnically. I didn't make him a sheep. I didn't make him a sheep. Only Christ has ever made one a sheep. Yes, there were true sheep within Israel. I mean, Jesus even says this, I must bring others also. But they're not two different flocks with two different purposes, two different doors to enter. No, Jesus says, I am the door. You see, there's one door, there's one flock, and there's one shepherd. It's the same thing that the Apostle Paul says in Ephesians 2, but now in Christ Jesus, you who formerly were far off have been brought near by the blood of Christ. For he himself is our peace, who made both groups into one and broke down the barrier of the dividing wall, might reconcile them both in one body to God through the cross by having put to death the enmity. Jesus goes on to say, for this reason the Father loves me, because I lay down my life so that I may take it again. Jesus, this good shepherd, is obedient to his Father's will. He lays down his life so that he might take it up again. And that his sheep, whom the Father has given to him, may have life abundantly in his name. Christ shepherding, his ministry, his work, is within the redemptive purposes of God. And that leads us to the last thing, and real quickly, the shepherd and his authority. Jesus says concerning his life that he lays it down and he takes it up again. He said, no one takes it from me. But I lay it down on my own accord. I have authority to lay it down. I have authority to take it up again. This charge I've received from my Father. So while Jesus was obedient to the Father's will, he has authority to lay it down and to take it up again. So you see what Jesus did, he actually did voluntarily. Paul says this in Philippians, doesn't he? He humbled himself even to the point of death. Jesus, the second person of the Trinity. Here's another one of these grand and marvelous doctrines. God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit. Three persons, one God. Jesus, not simply a prophet, not just a good man, but God himself. The divinity of Christ, the deity of Christ. Jesus, God himself, took on flesh and gave his life. You see, a true shepherd, or even a literal shepherd of the sheep, are often called to risk his life to care for the sheep. But the good shepherd did not merely risk his life, but he gave it. He voluntarily gave his life for the sheep. And not only did he have the authority to give it, but he also had the authority to take it up again. This is the resurrection of Christ, isn't it? See, the death of Christ wasn't an end or the end itself. We don't serve a dead Savior. For if he were dead, he would be no Savior. I mean, for those who argue that the bodily resurrection of Christ isn't that big of a deal, you've got to be kidding me. It's the doctrine on which the church stands or falls. No resurrection of Christ, no salvation for you, a sinner, or me, a sinner. Praise God he took it up again, that he defeated death and its hold, and he lives. And we say this often. Paul says, look, if Christ hadn't been raised from the dead, your faith is futile. So all these churches who deny the bodily resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ, you know what they're doing? It's an exercise of futility. Every Sunday morning they get together. That's tragic, isn't it? They may as well go fishing. They may as well go hunting. They may as well go enjoy all the biking trails in Northwest Arkansas, where most of Northwest Arkansas is anyways on a Sunday morning. They may as well do that. Because apart from the resurrection of Christ, it's futile. Vanity of vanities. And Jesus was no martyr. I mean, that's part of what this is about. That, you know, a martyr is one whose life is taken because they stand for a cause. Jesus is no martyr. We don't look at him as a martyr. Yes, it was men who killed him, but that served the very purposes of God, that Jesus die as a substitute for sinners like you and me, as a substitute for the sheep. Purpose. Acts chapter 2, Peter says, "This man, delivered over by the predetermined plan and foreknowledge of God, you nailed to a cross by the hands of godless men and put him to death." Yeah, it was men who killed him, but it was God who delivered him. It's Jesus, the good shepherd, who had the authority to do so voluntarily. And these wicked men who did so, they thought they were doing one thing. They thought they were having the victory, but in reality, God was doing another. God was having the victory. The men thought they were killing a man, but God was securing life for his people. The shepherd gave himself to meet the demands of divine justice. That's why he says, "This charge I received from my Father." And again, this is the truth that often causes divisions, isn't it? So you can get to this point, even as we do at the end of our reading here in verse 21, there's a division here, a division over this very question, who is Jesus? So this is the very question that we began with. It's not just that Jesus was, the question is, who is Jesus? Who is he? Many believe that there was one called Jesus, but what do you believe about him? What do people believe? Who do you say that I am? Jesus asked, remember? Who do you say that I am? That he's the very Son of God. God in the flesh, who left the Father's side to live and die for sinners like you and me, and he rose from the dead, and he's coming again. You see, that's the Jesus of the Scriptures. And any other Jesus preached is no Jesus but a false Christ. That's the Jesus of the Scriptures. That's the Jesus who saves. It's the only Jesus who saves. That's the Good Shepherd. So I just end with this. Are you a sheep? Do you belong to him? And if you are his, aren't you glad you've got such a good shepherd? Praise the Lord, right? Let's pray. Father, thank you for this morning and your grace and your mercy and your love for us as your people. Thank you for the great shepherd, our Lord Jesus, your Son. And if there are any in our midst that do not know, that does not know the Lord Jesus, may today be the day that you open their ears and that they may hear the voice of the shepherd. And that they may come. For those who belong to you, may we rejoice and respond appropriately. That we have a shepherd like him, like you. Our shepherd is the God of all creation. What a thought. What blessed assurance we have. Blessed assurance, Jesus is mine. Oh, what a foretaste of glory divine. Lord, may we sing that today with great conviction, because that truth has gripped us deeper than our hearts and may it affect the way that we live. We pray in the name of Christ. Amen.